Today we're going to continue in our series of Marriage Matters. And small things matter. Say that with me. Small things matter. And it's something that's a pretty exciting, very consistent principle in God's Word, that small things really, really do matter. I'd like to share with you a story that took place. This is a real event that took place a couple of years ago. And it's interesting. It has to do with something as small as this right here. Probably hard to see. It's a bolt with a nut and a washer on it. The events transpired with China Airlines. They were flying out of Taiwan, and a little under 200 passengers. And on this particular day, a few years ago, they were landing, and most of the passengers were returning from vacation. They've been out having an opportunity to, enjoy life, and they were just landing, getting ready to transfer to their next flight. There was probably multiple countries represented on this flight. There's a crew of eight. As they landed in this plane, which was a Boeing jet that had been in operation for a while, they landed, and as they were hitting the runway, the tower had noticed one of the engines was starting to flame up and actually get on fire. Of course, they landed, and so they did what you're supposed to do. They're well-trained. The captain announced that we're going to have to evacuate. Everything's going to be fine. And, of course, they deployed four chutes out of the four doors, and the entire passenger that was, all the passengers that were on board were able to evacuate, slide down those slides, and they walked away. All the crew safely disembarked, including the flight crew as well as all the attendants. The last attendant that was leaving had just came down. Of course, the last one, right? Make sure everyone's off the plane. Came down the chute and was, kind of walking away quickly. And then all of a sudden, the first of three explosions took place. And that first explosion literally blew this attendant right off his feet. It was a male. Fortunately, he wasn't hurt seriously, so you can imagine a little bit of the concussion that goes on with that explosion that then proceeded to have two other explosions. And you can see this was the plane. This is a lot of you probably been on a plane like this, a jet with its engines, and a lot of you probably have done maybe a short trip, going to California or Oregon or something. So here it is right here. After the third explosion, you can see the fire, the smoke. There's a lot of other pictures, but literally the plane was broken in half. The explosion was so significant, literally snapped the plane in half and totally engulfed the plane, as you can see, and the plane was absolutely, totally destroyed. Good news is no one was hurt. Everyone was able to get away, and really that one explosion that blew the attendant off his feet, that was the worst of all the injuries. So, of course, an investigation ensued, and they wanted to figure out what happened. I mean, how did this take place? And in the investigation that took place, and probably a little over almost a year's worth of investigation, they finally discovered what it was that caused this explosion, because there was no reason for this to happen. They were, of course, thankful it happened while it was on the ground and that no one was hurt. But they discovered that a bolt, this is the exact size of the bolt, and that had a washer and a nut on it, very similar to this, although this isn't it. Just went down to Lowe's and got this. But this was, aircraft quality bolt, washer and nut. What had happened is this bolt had, because of, I'll explain in a moment, it had, under pressure, came through, and you can actually see the actual hole right here, and this was the actual washer. This is the actual, they call it a downstop that had been installed, and this actually came through, punctured the fuel line that leaked the jet fuel that hit the engine that then blew up. Jet fuel is really flammable. And what was kind of interesting is upon further investigation, they discovered, what was interesting, is that the washer, which was about this size, during its maintenance, they did normal maintenance, someone forgot to put the washer onto the bolt that was seated onto a hole that was just a little bit bigger than this bolt in terms of the top of it, and the washer was just what was needed in order to seal it over the hole. And so because they forgot this small, tiny little washer, the bolt ended up flying through, puncturing the gas line, the fuel line, and the plane exploded and was destroyed. This washer costs about 1 cent. The washer they had on, according to, and there's a lot of information on it, was about a 3 cent washer. And that washer brought down that large plane. And I got to thinking about that. That's kind of the way of life. Sometimes it's the small things that can bring us down. It's the small things that we don't do, or maybe we are doing, that can injure our marriages. The things that can injure relationships in church. The kinds of things that can injure our friendships. Sometimes small little things, not any bigger than a washer, can do that kind of damage. So ushers, we're going to hand out a washer to you. My gift as an end of the summer gift. So I don't want you to get too excited. Everyone's going to get one washer. And I'd like you to hold on to that as we continue to talk about, go ahead, guys, as we continue to talk about that small things matter. Because I want you to hold on to this and think about how very small this is and how much damage resulted because someone forgot a washer. You know, God's Word has a lot to say about small things. And if you and I were to look at Scripture, I have a few examples of the importance of the small things. The Word of God has a number of Scripture references. For example, Zechariah. Here, instruction is being given to the development of the temple. And so Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of the temple. And then it goes on and says, do not despise these small beginnings. See, at this point in Scripture, they're saying, no way, this is like way too small. How could this ever happen? And the Word of God is saying, but this small thing is going to lead to an amazing work of God. So don't disregard a small beginning. In Matthew, it says, you didn't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I assure you, even if you had the faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. And then the Word says, nothing would be impossible. Can you submit to that? So once again, we're reminded of how significant a small thing, I mean, a lot of times we struggle with life and we go, God, I don't know, I have enough faith. And God says, all you need, have you ever seen a mustard seed? I have mustard seeds upstairs, I should have brought it. But they're so small and you plant it, and of course what comes up actually is a really large bush that can be like 12 feet high. And so the idea of what this Word expresses is that even just a little bit, it goes on and we see two other passages where in James, for example, I love James. It says, we all make many mistakes. He's amen to that. Amen. I mean, right? Every one of us makes mistakes. But those who control their tongue can also control themselves in every other way. I love this passage. Because it says, if you can control the mouth, you can control the rest of life. I think that's an interesting connection. I love that. We'll talk about that more later on. And it says, we can make a large horse turn and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. Anyone who's done riding of horses, you know, horses are powerful animals, and you think about how small a bit is, and you can control that animal. It says a tiny rudder can make a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go. I mean, anyone who's done any kind of stuff in the water, you know, a rudder is pretty important, right? If you don't have a rudder, you're not going anywhere fast, except maybe in circles, and even though the winds are strong. So also, the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. I mean, how crazy this is. I mean, it goes on, it even talks about how a small spark can literally burn up an entire forest. Had anyone noticed along the edge of the highway, the blackened areas? I mean, you realize how crazy that is. Here it is really dry. And so someone not thinking flicks out a little cigarette, just a little butt, just the very end of it. And that can ignite a huge fire burning the side of the highway. I happen to know that sometimes people will break and throw glass out there, and if the glass lands just right and the sun hits it, acts like a magnifying glass, and next thing you know, it begins to burn and kick off a fire, and next thing you know, the entire side is burnt up. Because a very small thing can light a really large fire. It says, unless you are faithful, Luke 16, in small matters, you won't be faithful in the large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. You know, that's really where I launch from with this message, is understanding that, you know, the small matters are really important. And, you know, for you and I to be successful in marriage, in church, at work, the things I'm going to talk about today are really going to help us, in fact, be successful and perhaps, see some pretty amazing things take place. There's some things that I call hidden issues in relationships. There's five of them. We're going to look through them very quickly. But these are sometimes, and we're going to talk about them, the small things that can happen in a relationship that can really injure our relationships. And these are the things sometimes we don't think about. What I've discovered over the years of my ministry and counseling, the things that I've done, that at least five things I'm going to share with you are five things that are usually one of them exists in most problematic relationships. One of these tend to be present. And I'm amazed at how unbelievably consistent these five things are. And so you think about the first one is the issue of control. I mean, one of the things that happens in relationships is really an important question. Who's in control? And that can happen in marriage. It can happen in the church environment. It can happen at work. You know, sometimes work is easier to know who's in control, right? When it says boss on there, you know, that kind of a thing. But oftentimes in a marriage relationship, we're not sure who is the boss. You know, sometimes there's a bit of a question on that. You know, who's in charge here? And under the surface of this kind of question is who makes the decision? Who's in charge? And if that becomes part of the discussion that goes on in the issue of control, it can be very problematic in a relationship. Because if there is a battle for control or for power, and that battle goes on without an understanding, that's one of those things where the small things that we do can actually bring down a marriage relationship. I have seen many marriages hurt significantly because what's going on is this struggle, and then so many little things where they're talking about something as simple as, now, I'm sure this not happened to any of you, but it's like you're going to go out to dinner. And so you turn to your mate, where would you like to go out for dinner tonight? And your mate says, I don't know, you decide. And you say, no, you decide. And now you have an argument because who's in control? Nobody. Right? So, yeah, well, that's not really true because the dynamic of that is someone actually is in control because of how it's going on. I still remember the other day I was talking to Lois. And I said, hey, let's go out to dinner. She said, yeah. So I know, what do you want to do? I don't know, what do you want to do? I said, no, I asked you first. And she said, I don't care, you decide. I decided last time. But Lois, I'm letting you be in charge at this moment. I'm empowering you to make the decision. Now, at that point, it was all downhill from there. So we went to Have a Burger. Can you say amen to that? When all else fails, go to Have a Burger. That always works. And so, once again, though, underlining that small little interaction, had we not understood, that could be very damaging to relationships. The next thing that can happen is caring. One of the hidden issues is whether or not, do you care about me? Sometimes events happen in relationships. Sometimes it happens in churches. It even can happen with God. You know, I was thinking the other day, I had this conversation with someone. They actually said the words, and the words were, I'm not sure God cares about me. So what do you mean about that? Well, if God really cared about me, this wouldn't have happened. If God really loved me and cared about me, he would not have let this take place. And the minute you start having that discussion inside your head and your heart, whether it's with God, about your mate, about a friend, you are now injuring the relationship, and it's about ready to disintegrate into something that it hasn't been at this point because it becomes quite injurious. And so some of the questions we ask is, does my partner care for me? Am I attractive? Do you want to be with me? Is there trust? And I love this one. Are you emotionally safe? That's part of caring, knowing that I'm safe with you. And a lot of times, a lot of us don't feel really safe because of the small interactions that can take place. We'll talk about those in a moment, about how some of the things that can happen in terms of how we look on our face or the words, our tone, a lot of different things like that can take place. even our responses to very important things. And the question is kind of rises up. Am I safe with you emotionally? Because if you're feeling injured emotionally too often, then that's going to do a big damage. That's a small washer that eventually can bring the plane down. I mean, we all want to be accepted, and we all fear rejection. And so the part of the question is, do you really accept me for who I am? Am I okay where I am today? I mean, that question rises so often. I talk to couples every month about the kinds of things like, okay, something as simple as I'm a little overweight right now. Am I okay with you? I'm going through health issues. Am I okay with you? I'm struggling right now with some of the things that are going on. I've talked to lots of parents, and they're struggling with what's going on in their parenting. And so the question rises, are we okay? Even though we're going through all these kinds of things. And so once again, the big question kind of comes up, do you care about me? And all these little things can become destroyers of a marriage relationship as well as others. The next one is credit. You know, I like this idea because we're talking about recognition and affirmation for what we do for each other. You don't have to raise your hands. I know this for a fact. Every one of you needs recognition. Now, maybe to a different degree. You know, we all have different needs. I mean, some of you, you want to come home and you'd like a certificate with maybe a little ribbon that you put on the chest for all the work you did that day. I understand that. Others of us, just someone hearing us say, you know, nice job, really appreciate what you did. But here's the kind of thing that I want you to begin to recognize, how important it is to be recognized and appreciated for what you're doing. As simple as, I'm going to give you two words that could change your life in your marriage. Okay, right? Now, you might want to write this down. Are you ready? Because it's not on your sheet. Here we go. Two words. Thank you. Okay, just say that with me. Thank you. Now, as simple as that sounds, I have couples who are sharing with me the injury that's happened because they don't hear those words. You know, I had someone just tell me the other day, you know, a few weeks ago, they were talking about, you know, marriage and stuff. And I said, so what's happening? And the person said, my mate does not appreciate, I can't remember the last time I heard the words, thank you. And of course, the person responded, but I do appreciate what you're doing. I said, well, when's the last time you said anything? Why do I have to say anything? That's about right. Yeah. I mean, why do I have to say thank you? That's your job. I mean, I go to work, you're home taking care of the house. So, you know, do you thank me for going to work every day? And that was actually part of the retort. It's like, so when's the last time you said thank you for me going to work? And so they both are kind of looking at each other, really struggling over such a simple, small little washer called saying the words, thank you, I appreciate. So I gave them homework, right? I want you to go home. I want you to spend the entire week thanking each other for everything that you can think of that they do. And of course, you know, it's kind of like, okay, we're told to do this. But, you know, they came back 2 weeks later, and their relationship was actually experiencing healing because they stopped doing the homework and started actually appreciating each other. Matter of fact, I was like amazed, the male, he said, the husband, he said, and she even really echoed this, he wrote her a thank you note. I said, well, you don't need me anymore. That's it. A thank you note. What could be better than that, right? When's the last time you wrote your mate a thank you note for all the hard work, for taking care of the kids, for cleaning the house, for making sure, I mean, just having dinner. I mean, you sit down at a meal and you say, thank you for making dinner, as opposed to thinking that's your job. Or your mate comes home from a hard day's work and you say, thank you for working so hard for our family. Really appreciate what you do. So this is one of those small things that a little thing like this can dynamically change as well as injure a relationship. So we all want to know that we're valued for who we are and what we do. And the next one is commitment. Commitment's, again, something that is so important. We've talked a lot about commitment, love and commitment. We've repeated that, so it's a little bit of review. But there's something today that I've learned that a while ago that has become true in relationships, especially with Gen X and millennials, kind of that under 40 group. It's kind of interesting because of life experience and a lot of things that have happened in our society and whatnot, there's this kind of new rule that it's more important about being happy than being committed. And so the new kind of standard is, Am I happy in my marriage? Am I happy in the church? Am I happy with the group? Am I happy at my job? And so what's happening now is that becomes the standard and decision-making kind of bar that determines if I'm not happy, then I'm not committed. As if somehow commitment is now directly assigned and attached to happiness. And what I see is an increase in commitment injuries. I'm hearing all kinds of people struggling with the lack of commitment, and people are getting hurt over that. And it's just sometimes little things. I mean, it's that kind of idea that loyalty isn't that important. Showing up a time, oh, what's the big deal, you know? The idea of you give your word and you say, I'm gonna volunteer in, you know, the children's department or something, and something else came up and you just kind of like spaced out and like it didn't matter somehow for you to show up and do your job because you figured, you know, they'll figure it out. And all of a sudden that injures the other people around there. And the crazy thing is, you know, it's a little washer, but it can bring the plane down. It can injure morale. It can destroy the concept of team. It can hurt a marriage. Because if you don't feel like your partner is committed through thick and thin, if it feels like you got to be happy in order to stay with me, and if we have a rough spot, you're out the door, it's kind of hard to keep going. Because one of the things I do hear from people is, I'm not sure if it's worth working on this because I heard my mate say they're not really in it for the long haul. They don't have a long-term committed view of the relationship. And so that becomes really significant in our relationships. The last one is credibility. Credibility has to do with really trustworthiness, integrity, honesty. You know, this is you know, the kind of thing where we say to the other person, you know, that's not who I am. You know, so an interpretation's made by something that was said or done, and it was an incorrect interpretation as far as you're concerned. And your response back to the person is, that's not me. And it feels like you're not getting the benefit of the doubt. It feels like you're not thinking the best of the other person. And so what happens is what I see very common in relationships, not just in marriage, but I see it in family, I see it in family units, I see it in organizations, is what we call a negative interpretation. So here's what happens. Everything that is said is first out of the gate, goes through the filter of a negative interpretation. So in other words, doesn't matter anymore because whatever's happened, whatever decision's been made, enough has happened that when that person now says something to you, the first thing you respond with and think about is it's negative. I don't believe you. I don't believe what you're saying. I don't believe that you're being truthful. I can't trust you. You lack integrity in your value system. And so what happens is this becomes really something that is significant and can injure the relationship. It demoralizes the relationship because if you're feeling like everything you say and do is being interpreted in a negative way and you're not getting the benefit of the doubt, it feels like, how can I ever climb out of this hole? Have you ever felt that way? It's like the hole is too deep. When are you going to start like realizing, I really do mean this. I'm changing. Give me the benefit of a doubt. Could you just think the best of me? And when I hear those words, I know that a relationship is in trouble. Because that can be a very powerful statement. And again, the small things can make all the difference in the world. Now, how do we know these things actually happen? Well, there's four things. Let me do this very quickly. That we know that this is part of the relationship, and I've really mentioned this already, but let me just kind of help you see this, is that if you see wheel spinning, trivial triggers, avoidance, or scorekeeping, you know there's a problem. So if you can think about it, so wheel spinning, what does that mean? Someone help me out. What does that mean? The wheels are spinning. What's that? Oh, I thought you mumbled the right thing, but that's okay.
Spinning your wheels, not getting anywhere?
Not getting anywhere, exactly. If you spin your wheels in a car, what happens? You go nowhere, but they make a lot of smoke. Exactly. It's like going around the merry-go-round again. Here's what you hear when you feel like the wheels are spinning. Your mate will say something like, oh, here we go again. We've talked about this 10 times. I don't want to talk about it anymore. And so now you feel like, okay, the wheels are spinning. Now, you hear that, we're in trouble. The next one is trivial triggers, right? Again, small things. Have this ever happened where a small thing happens and you have a big argument? Like, you know, just like talked about, you know, hey, where do you want to go out to dinner? I don't know. Where do you want to go to dinner? I don't know. You make the decision. No, I don't want to make the decision. And next you know, you have this big argument. And no one goes to dinner. You know? And as simple as that was, but it is a trigger for a larger issue. It's a small thing that triggers a large thing, right? Avoidance is pretty obvious. Avoidance is when you simply, hey, I don't want to talk about this anymore. It's kind of like we said in the Air Force, let's fly under the radar because we don't want to be seen. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And so you feel this way. I've talked about this 100 times. I'm done talking about it. It does no good to talk to you. Apparently only Jesus is going to get through to you right now because I can't. Or Pastor Steve, go see him, right? I mean, it's the idea where you just now avoid the discussion because it does no good. And we've all felt that way. Now, when you're feeling that way, you know you're trapped in these kinds of things. And finally, the last one, scorekeeping is my favorite. I like scorekeepers because I'm a scorekeeper. I like that. You know, I just, a couple months ago, I had someone coming in and we were talking about the marriage. And it was kind of like the introduction and I was just learning about the couple and whatnot. And they came in, and it happened to be that she was a scorekeeper. I mean, scorekeeping is both male and female, but it happened to be her. And so we were talking about stuff, and they were kind of arguing. You know, that's kind of how it works the first few sessions. You know, they just kind of argue in front of you and try to convince me that the other one's, you know, really the truthful one. And, you know, I don't have a problem. They do, that kind of a thing. So we're going into this, and we're kind of having this discussion. I said, well, I mean, can you give me any sense of examples of how this has happened? Because, you know, they were talking about a specific event. And I said, is there any, like, you know, and I didn't realize I was using this word. I said, do you have any evidence or any kind of, you know, factual information on this? And the minute I said that, she pulled out of her purse a notebook about this size, and she turned to the first page. She said, well, you know, Pastor, I'm so glad you asked about the evidence. I've been keeping track of this since 2013. And he's averaging about, and she said something like this. She said, there's about 64.5 occurrences every year. And I have the exact date and time when this happened. So would you like this notebook? You know, I said, I am not touching that thing for any, I'm gonna shrivel up and die if I touch that thing, right? That's like poison. And she had it all documented. That's scorekeeping. And when you're scorekeeping, there's a problem. Because I got to tell you something. I mean, I wish I had a videotape of their interaction after that. That was really interesting. But that's really a sign of something else going on, isn't it? Because if you're doing that, then you're having to prove your case. You have to prove your case or something else going on in your heart. There's something wrong. But if you feel that way, that's an indication to me you're pretty frustrated. You feel like you're not being heard. You feel like you're not getting anywhere. And again, it becomes something that expresses the fact that, you know what, we're in one of those five areas right now that something's going on. And there's, you know, maybe a couple small washers here that are a little bit loose and we need to figure out and get them reattached. So when we think about these things, what can we do? So, you know, as we've been talking over these last couple months, I like to kind of bring a bit of a summary, but also some new information about, so what can we do? How do we build a healthy marriage relationship? Some practical things. I want to be really practical with you about how it is that this can happen. Scripture is very practical. You know, Scripture isn't just about, you know, theology. It's also about how you and I can actually live life. And one of the things that I've discovered that is so critical in building a healthy marital relationship is really to grow the friendship in marriage and to be friends. One of the things I see disintegrating really early on is the friendship. The thing about a friendship, it requires time and effort. You know, to be a friend, you just don't breathe, you know, and sit in the living room together watching TV. It involves some interaction that goes on. It says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Friendship has a lot to do with knowing. Look at the bottom. It says right there, knowing each other, relying on each other, trusting each other. There's something about those three concepts. I want you to think about it. I mean, what does it mean when you begin to think of those action verbs right there, you know, to knowing, relying, trusting. Say that with me. Knowing, relying, trusting. Those are action kinds of things that we do in a relationship that can build the friendship. Some of the practical things you can do is to honor each other's life dreams by supporting and finding a way to make dreams come true. There's something neat about you're living with someone who's your friend, and you have this dream, and they say, boy, I wish I could do this. I would love to do this sometime in my life. You know, the famous, it's on my bucket list. And then you say, you know what? Let's make it happen. We can figure out a way to do this. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. That's not just for other people. That's also for your relationship in your marriage, in your family, in your church. It's the idea when people share these things as a friend, you begin to honor each other and the things and try to support and maybe find a way. Doesn't mean every dream's going to come true. But some dreams really can come true. And there's something really dynamic about that. It's the idea of being respectful and loving to each other because they're your friend, because you love them, you care about them, and all the things we just talked about. The second thing that we learned that's really critical is deposit into their emotional bank account of your partner. You need to make it. Did you know that you have an emotional bank account? Go online and check it out. When's the last time you checked your emotional bank account online? So just go ahead, you know, and Google your emotional bank account with your name on there. It'll come up. And you'll need to check when's the last time you made a deposit when was a deposit made in versus a withdrawal? Here's the problem. We make more withdrawals than we do deposits. And if you're living that way, you are not going to build a healthy relationship on withdrawal. We all need deposits. Matter of fact, the rule of thumb is for every one withdrawal you make, you need 7 deposits. Isn't that crazy? So you need to build that account up. But look at it says that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and He has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. Remember, we talked about the 5 concepts of love. And one of those concepts is the phileo concept of what we're talking about right now: appreciation, admiration, affection. Taking what I call the AAA. You know, you've heard of AAA, how the roadside service comes and rescues you. Well, here's the AAA for a marriage. That when you bring this kind of, you know, this concept of appreciation we've talked about, admiration and affection, then you are now putting into the emotional bank account of that person, as opposed to just saying, well, you know, figure it out. And here's what's going to happen. If you don't do it and you leave it to someone else, they will find another way to make a deposit into that emotional bank account, and it may not be with you. And that could be a bad thing. You don't want that to happen. The next thing that's kind of interesting, I love this one. This is one of those things that I've learned over the years is really very telling, and that's when we turn towards each other instead of away through emotional connecting efforts and physical gestures. There's a guy named Dr. Gottman who's out of the University of Washington, and he developed this concept and theory like decades ago. And if anyone know his name or if you ever studied his stuff, it's really quite fascinating. He has determined, and it's been, if you will, proven, if you will, through experiment, all the kinds of things that you would do in this kind of a saying. This isn't just an idea. And he has determined a way where he can figure out, just by watching the physical interaction and position of a couple, husband and wife together, whether or not they're going to start the process of disintegration or divorce, disillusionment in their marriage, and that the accuracy level is 94%. And I've studied this stuff, which means when you sit in front of me, I can probably predict within I'll go 90%, whether or not you're in trouble by how you physically position yourself with your mate. How you look, how you sit, how close you are, not close you are. It's amazing how the tone of voice, the words you use, the way that you physically are interacting with each other, especially when you have like an argument or a conflict, and how you, do you pull towards the person or do you pull away from them? How you look, I mean, that's part of what you learn to do when you do what I do, is you learn to really watch people and learn to know what's going on. That takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of practice. You're all really nervous right now, I can tell. I'm looking at you. See, I know exactly what, you know, I know what's going on with Jimmy right now. And so it's kind of crazy, but Here's the thing, as simple as it is, rolling your eyes can injure a relationship. Turning away at the wrong time can injure the relationship. Not reaching out to your partner and ignoring them can injure the relationship. You know, we discovered that one of the most important things you can do when someone is going through deep waters, hold their hand. You just reach out and you just take someone's hand, and holding someone's hand can dynamically change a lot if it's done the right way. I've had more people struggle with anxiety, especially like when I teach diving occasionally and I'll get a new student who's anxious. Male or female, doesn't matter. Guys don't like it as much. But I'll say, here, let me hold your hand. Now, underwater, when you're scared, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter. And I've watched more people going through anxiety relax, because here's what it says, I got you. The deep water is not going to suck you in. I'm going to hold on to you. You're okay. And sometimes, you know, as simple as reaching out in an appropriate touch, you know, just reaching out to someone and saying, you know what, you're going to be okay, makes all that physical gesture is powerful. When you work with people, you work with patients, and I know Jimmy knows this, and his job is touching people is really important. Appropriately reaching out and letting you know. I've watched he and his wife do what they do. And they know how to make contact with human beings who are struggling and going through deep waters. And that makes all the difference in the world. So I want you to begin to realize it may seem like a small little washer, but it's vitally important. Look at what it says right there. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, I love that passage. It's like one of my favorites because it describes love. Do you notice how often that description has to do with something physical? There's a couple of them that don't, but a lot of this has to do with connecting with someone in a physical way, because how will we know this? These are behaviors that we see in action, and that's how we know that we care about each other. Right. Learning the skill of safe conflict. You know, I love this. You know, I love when the scripture says, this is the last words I'm ever going to say again, right? Here it is. I close my letter with Lee's last words. When I see that, you and I ought to pay really, you know, close attention. And here's his last words. Anything he could have said, look what he says. I think it's interesting. I mean, what would you say if this was your last words to the church? Never again will you be heard. He says, be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace, and then the God of love and peace will be with you. I mean, what would you say? I mean, I don't know how you would think, but I thought, I know, would these be my words? These are the last words to a growing new church. It says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let me explain something. Conflict is inevitable, but disunity is unacceptable. You know, it really is true. You're going to, look, it's normal to fight. It's normal to have conflict. Whenever you get two or three gathered together, not only is Jesus present, but so is conflict. But that's part of being human. It's how we do it, the way we do it, how we process it is critical. Learning to be safe. And here's the crazy thing. You can have a marital fight and be safe. You can have a conflict in a church and be safe. Because you begin to practice the very things that we see here. And it's a skill. Most of us, our frame of reference is what? Family of origin. How you grew up. So what did your mom and dad do? How did they handle fights? How did they argue? What did they look like? And if some of you have had a great example where mom and dad did this really well, then you're most likely going to do it better and do it well. But if you didn't have that example, where do you get your example? Well, there isn't any other place. It's how it was when you were growing up, or it's maybe something you've seen or witnessed. But usually now we're in trouble, and so now we don't know how to do it. But here's the point. You can learn how to do this. And as simple as it is, these are the things that can dynamically change a relationship by learning how to have conflict, because you are going to have conflict. There's something, again, going back to Gottman. I love some of his stuff. the next slide, we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And he called it that because these are the four things that blow up relationships, especially marriages. And again, I'll be very quick here. We'll spend time with this later. But criticism, defensiveness, contempt, and stonewalling. Those four things, when they're present in a relationship, it will blow up the relationship. Criticism. We're not talking about constructive criticism. We're talking about beating the other person up. Right? Have you ever heard this statement? Can't you find anything good in me at all? I mean, there's always something wrong. All I hear from you is what's wrong. Isn't there anything good in me? That's the words of what we're talking about. Defensiveness. Defensiveness is just, you know, pretty obvious. It's like someone says something and you just shut them down. No, that's wrong. I don't want to hear that again. Here you go again saying that same thing. You are so out to lunch. Go talk to Pastor Steve. Go get help. I can't help you. That's defensiveness, right? That same idea. Contempt. Oh, contempt. Contempt is really ugly. When I see contempt in a relationship, that's the bell ringing for the end of that relationship. Contempt is one of those things that I've noticed over the years, that when I see a husband and wife showing contempt for each other, we're probably on the wrong side. It'll take a miracle for that relationship to recover. And stonewalling, well, stonewalling is just, you know, it's where you feel like, and you've said the words, I feel like I'm talking to a wall, right? You're not, or here, talk to the hand. That's stonewalling. The idea of you're not listening, okay? These are four very powerful things that can happen in a relationship. Give me the next slide. So finally, and so importantly, create team with shared meaning, purpose, and vision. Marriage always works best when we function as a team. Learn to be a team. Learn to work together. I mean, think about these things, having a positive perspective. You know, you encourage one another. You build each other up. I think one of the critical things is having regular prayer and devotions where it says pray at all times on every occasion. Be persistent in your prayers. Have a marriage appointment, 1 hour, one day a week. As small as it is, when you think of how many hours you have, how busy you are, 1 hour, one day a week can literally change the entire relationship. Right. I mean, think about it. When's the last time you sat down as a couple and talked about your relationship? Now, I'm talking about not about finances, not about kids, not about schedules, not about work, but you just talked about how we're doing, our marriage, our love, our care, all those five things you actually ask questions about and examine those things, and you can do that in an hour. When's the last time you did that? Most of us don't do that till there's a serious problem, and then we go ahead and look at it. So this is what it means to be a team. We know for a fact that if you pray and have devotions and spend time together as a couple, that will significantly reduce divorce, conflict. There's something about when a husband and wife pray together and have that kind of conversational prayer where you meet with Jesus together and you pray about the things of life rather than just fight about them. I mean, you think about in everything of life how important it is that you and I pray. Meet with Jesus about the things that are going on at work, at church, in your own personal life, in your marriage, in your family, to meet with Jesus. It will dynamically change. As small as it is, 15 minutes with Jesus can save an entire day. And we, for the sake of a washer that we forget to put on, will blow up that day because we didn't want to spend just a few minutes with the creator of the entire universe. Can I encourage you? Pay attention to the washers. Let's pray.